appreciate the honor, the opportunity to come and speak on a wonderful, beautiful Sunday morning, 2 weeks before Easter starts. Anybody ready for Easter? Exciting, exciting. And I want to thank Pastor for the lessons and the teachings that he's been giving us to start the year, teaching us the meaning of life, and then this last, teaching us all about that God is for us, he's behind us, he's with us, he's there. This morning, I just want to break down really two large passages of scripture with you. Two passages of scripture, one in the, both of them in the Old Testament, and I'll share a couple of details, a couple of observations, and then get up out your way. Amen? So, Father, I just pray that you would come and you would empower me. May I be your mouthpiece. May it not be my opinion, not my style. Father, I pray that this morning that I would be small and that you would be large. Father, show up, transform, convict, bring life, and may we leave more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 6, the scriptures are going to be behind me. They're on your phones or in your Bibles. Start reading in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Very passionate, poignant passage of scripture. Verse 1, it says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And one called to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations at that point of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the whole house was filled with smoke. And I said," this is Isaiah, the eagle-eyed prophet talking. He said, "I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes now have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then in that moment, one of the seraphim, they flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for.' Then Isaiah said this, 'He heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then he proudly stated, 'Here I am, send me.'" When we look at the beginning of this passage of scripture, we kind of see the setup, this vision that Isaiah had of King Uzziah. Why was it so important for him to mention this King Uzziah dying? Because Isaiah and King Uzziah had this really important relationship. Isaiah was the prophet of the nation, and he had worked really well strategically and intimately with King Uzziah. And King Uzziah was a great king. In fact, he was king for over 52 years and had served extremely well. But at the end of his life, he disobeyed God and rebelled. And God actually quickly, immediately struck him with leprosy and he died. It was tragedy. It was a disaster. The whole nation was in turmoil and they were looking for a leader, someone, a man or a woman to stand up and take action. And here Isaiah was in a moment when it seemed like things were lost. It seemed like as a nation, there was no hope. He was probably in this moment having a little bit of a pity party. And in this moment, he looked up with the heartache of King Uzziah's passing. The Bible says he looked up and he saw the Lord. Side note, I just wonder if you and I in the midst of America that seems to be divided and seems to be falling apart and there's no trust in the White House or the schoolhouse or the home house, or even in the church for that opinion, if we could, in a moment of transition of this country, if we too would lift up our eyes, I bet this morning, I bet this afternoon that you and I would see the same vision, a vision of the Lord. Isaiah said he saw the Lord, and where was he seated? He was seated high. He was up. He was exalted. He was majestic. He was excellent. He was righteous, and he was holy. This is where he saw the Lord. In this vision of the Lord, it said that his train, just follow me for a minute, his train filled the temple. Why was the train important? Because the train, based upon the length and the ordinances and the character and all the positions of it, described and displayed the power, the authority, the attributes, and the character of who that king was. A king with a short train was not as important as a king with a long train. And here Isaiah saw, he saw our Lord, high and exalted, and his train displayed who he was, the power, the authority, that he was able to take care of a nation. He was able to take care of Isaiah. He was able to take care of your family and my family. His train is more than capable of taking care of you and I. As he saw the Lord high and exalted, he also saw in this midst, almost like a sci-fi movie, these things that we don't see. We don't see them flying around Carrollton, or else the Carrollton PD would be all up in arms if they saw seraphim or cherubim flying around. It described the seraphim like this. It says they had six wings, two to cover the face, two the feet, and two on their backs that helped them fly. Now, why were the wings so important as they flew around the throne room of heaven? Because in this moment, we see that these seraphim were crying out over and over the statement, holy, 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 holy. Almost like three dogs out in the front yard chasing tail to nose, nose to tail, just circular, going back and forth. And they never tire out. They never give up. They never become distracted or hindered from chasing each other's tail, just over and over and over. Holy, 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 as these seraphim cried out the beauty and the purity of God. Why were the wings? Because these seraphim had wings to cover their eyes, because they were deficient and not worthy to look upon his glory. Why the feet? Because the feet covered the ugliness and the mistakes. You see, the feet showed the scars, the mishaps. Oh, if we were to take off our shoes this morning across this room, it would probably not be the prettiest parts of our body, would it? The toe jam, the little things from our sock up underneath. I mean, the feet were disgusting, and they did not belong in the presence of the Lord. So there were wings to cover. And why the wings in the back? Because they could fly, and those wings would give service unto the Lord, that they would do something for him. The eyes couldn't see it. The feet weren't worthy, and the wings to do something for the Lord. So he looked up and he saw the Lord, and this was a big moment. It's a big moment for him, because when he saw the Lord, he saw how great he was, and in this moment, how insignificant Isaiah was. He saw the light of the Lord, and the light exposed the darkness that was inside of him. He saw his greatness, and yet at the same time, he saw the weakness that was in his own life. You see, when we see the beauty of the Lord, it should expose some impurities in our own hearts and our own lives. This is the beauty of the gospel. Isaiah's response when he saw the beauty of the Lord was, he said immediately that I am undone, I am clean. And he muttered these words, he exclaimed these words. He said, I am lost. Exactly the thing you and I do when we see the majestic, beautiful power, salvation hand of God. When we look up to our Savior, we too must exclaim, we are unworthy, we are unclean, and we're lost. In fact, we dwell amongst a lost people. You see, in this moment, Isaiah realized that as the seraphims had, he did not have. He had no wings to cover his eyes from beholding the beauty of the Lord. He had no wings to cover his feet, to cover his own scars and weaknesses. He had no wings on his back to serve the Lord or do anything for him. It's as if when royalty walks in the room, whether it be a president or a chief or some great official, most of us would be like, we're deficient. Am I wearing clothes that are good enough? Have you seen any of the weak things I've done? And then in that moment, we scramble and we want to do something, don't we? We want our works to shine. If we could clean up a coffee table, if we could sweep up the floor, there would be some sort of service. And Isaiah realized in this moment of conviction, that's what it was. He was convicted in the presence of the Lord. He had nothing to give, had nothing to serve, had nothing to see. But isn't it just like the Lord when we see this picture of him and it reveals the ugliness of our lives? Isn't it just like the Lord to swoop in immediately? Before we can get out the word, and some of us, this happened at a youth camp. Some of us, a vacation Bible school. Some of us on a Sunday morning. Some of us, it was an Easter service or a funeral or a special moment in our lives when all of a sudden we saw how lost we were and he swooped in. You see, in this story, he swooped in with the seraphim. And the seraphim, as you read with me, brought in from the altar a coal that he handled with tongs. And that coal came and touched Isaiah's lips. The coal cleansed his lips. You see, it was a burning one that sparked now a burning one. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, Jehovah, who is a consuming fire, can only fitly be served by those who are on fire, whether it be angels or men. I want to read this to you. This is in this moment of cleansing. After his conviction, he was now being cleansed. Cleansed from what? The tongs and the coal of the altar. This was obviously a spiritual transaction. If one has a sinful mouth, it will do nothing to place a hot burning coal on the lips. That will not take away or purge the sin. Yet it's the same principle that works on our behalf into Jesus's work on Calvary. Our sin was also placed upon him, and he was burned with the fire of God's judgment. Yet because he was holy and righteous himself, the fire of God's judgment did not harm him. It only burned away the sin, our sin. Isaiah stood before the Lord on this day that King Uzziah died, and he saw this great conviction. I don't know if you've ever been in this place before, but he saw the great conviction come upon his life. And in that moment, the Lord came down and he saved him. He brought the coal from the altar and purged away the imperfections so that he could once again see God. And in this moment, when he was completely clean and ready to go, in this moment, we see a brief glimpse of the gospel before Matthew wrote it, Mark wrote it, Luke wrote it, John wrote it. We see in this moment of conviction and cleansing, we see a picture of the gospel, don't we? We see a picture of what's going to happen in just 2 weeks right here in these altars when Pastor Kendall gets up and gives the powerful altar call for people to give their lives to Christ and decide to follow him and then pull out those white markers and sign against the wall that this day, April 9th, I'm giving my heart and life to Jesus Christ. This is what's going to transact what we just read out of Isaiah chapter 6. This is the gospel that what? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That our sin separates us from him and takes us, pays out the wages of our sin, death, which is hell. That in that while we were in this position, God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we too shall be saved. And I trust and I hope that all of you in this room have made that decision. You've encountered what Isaiah has gone through. And here we have Isaiah standing there, clean slate. And he hears the voice, doesn't he? Where is someone? Will someone go for us? Will you be sent by me? Now God is calling Isaiah to go. It's a great call. It's a great call that doesn't just come to pastors or youth pastors or worship leaders or missionaries. It's a call that all of us shall receive. Who will go for us? And Isaiah's response was clean. It was simple. He said, here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me. That same eagerness in his heart, the same passion in his heart to do big things for God that you and I felt the day that we too were saved. He had a clean slate in front of him. In fact, I liken it, side note, to a moment in Acts chapter 1 where the disciples had just seen Jesus go up into the heavens. Right there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus was taken up into heaven and the disciples stood there and one translation says they looked up into a blank blue sky. Mm. And the angel of the Lord came to the disciples the same way he did to Isaiah. And he simply says, hey, you men of Galilee, the things that Jesus told you to do, go and do. Don't just stand here looking dumbfounded, but go do something big for God. It was the same call that the disciples had to go to the upper room and receive the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, was the same call that Isaiah had that day to go out and do big things for God. God is calling you and me out of our cleansing and out of our conviction to go do something for him. Kyle, what am I going to go do? Whatever he tells you to. Your story is going to look different than my story. Your assignment's going to look different than my assignments. We're all called to go. But yet so many of us, we get a little afraid. We get a little sidetracked and we like to stutter, don't we? We like to give God all the excuses. In Exodus chapter 4, my second passage of scripture, and it's a little lengthy, but it's powerful. In Exodus chapter 4, we see a conversation now, not between God and Isaiah, but generations later between God and Moses. Moses answered, behold. You see, God was trying to get Moses' attention in Exodus chapter 4 to go do something big for him. Moses also had a clean slate in front of him. He'd just been purified. He just saw the burning bush. God was calling him out of it to do great things. He was trying to raise Moses up to be a leader. But this was, watch this, this was Moses' response, a lot like ours. Moses answered and said, behold, they won't believe me or listen to my voice. I know what they're gonna say. I know the people. God, I've been following them, been around them for a really long time. They're not going to believe in me. They're going to say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, then what is in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses began to run from it. And the Lord said to Moses, pull out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he pulled out his hand and he caught it. And it became a staff again in his hand so that they would believe. This is what the Lord says. So that they might believe that the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's appeared to you. Sign, miracle number one. The Lord then again said, put your hand inside of your cloak. As he put his hand inside of his cloak, he took it out and behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Uh-oh. Then God said, put the hand back inside the cloak. And as he pulled his hand back outside again, the hand was restored like the rest of his body and flesh. And then the Lord said, if they won't believe you after this, the staff to snake, the hand to leprosy, then watch this. Listen to this. Take a bucket out of the Nile and pour that nasty water out of the Nile. Pour it on the ground, and the water that you pour out from the Nile will become blood on the ground. Side note, I want you to see this. God just did three miracles for Moses to try to prove to him that he was trying to raise him up to go to this blank blue sky, this whiteboard, this opportunity that's in front of him. The first two signs were about transformation. Taking a staff, turn into a snake, and back again. I don't know about you, but if God did that for me, I don't have an Instagram, but I would sign up on Instagram this afternoon and I would try to get all of you to be my followers and I would show you about this piece of wood that became a venomous snake and turned back to a piece of wood again. I'm gonna tell everybody. And then if that transformation doesn't work, the hand to the unhealthy to the healthy, man, I gotta tell you what, I'm calling Fox News, CNBC, I'm going to the news about what just happened to me. And God says, if those two transformational miracles won't work, then I'm gonna bring a convicting miracle. And yet we see again, not just the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we see the filth of the Nile poured out on the ground of the earth. And as that bucket is being poured out, there is transformational, convicting work of sins that are dirty water. Is anybody following me up in this church this morning? As that water is poured out, it becomes blood on the ground, which is a pointed symbol to the cross and the life of Jesus Christ. So that's not good enough. I don't know about you, but at this point, I am breakdancing across the stage. I am letting everyone know that God wants to use me because I gotta be honest with you. At 44 years of age, I feel like God really wants to use me. And at this point in my life, I've never heard his audible voice. I've never seen him in person. And I've never had him show up and do three miracles that he did for Moses. I gotta be honest with you, if I was in Moses' shape, I would never doubt, I would never question ever, ever, ever again in my life. I would be so sold out and all in. But not Moses. Watch what Moses did. Moses begins to stutter. He says, Lord, I mean, you know this. I am not eloquent either in the past, watch this, either in the past or since you've spoken to me, your servant. But I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? God begins to show him his transcript. How really bad God is. Not bad as in bad, but bad as in good. He says, come on, Moses, enough of your pathetic excuses. Who has made your mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will make your mouth and be with you and teach you, and you shall speak. But watch in bold letters, verse 13. But Moses responded to God. He said directly to the Lord, after the conviction, the cleansing, Moses' burning bush experience, he's standing before the Lord, and the Lord showed him three miracles. He looks and has the audacity to say, oh my Lord, please send somebody else. And you and I this morning can laugh at Moses, but we do the same exact thing thousands of years later. And then watch this. It says, verse 14, that the anger of the Lord was the anger of the Lord. You don't see that happening a lot in scripture, do you? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and his mouth and will teach both of you what to do. So what's gonna happen? Now all of a sudden, like Aaron is gonna be a puppet or a parrot or a mouthpiece for Moses. He shall speak for you to the people. He shall be your mouth and you shall be as a God to him. Take in your hands this staff with which you will do all of these signs. I want you to see it's just three simple things out of this passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 4 that Moses responded to God to go do something big with a stutter. He stuttered, he stalled. In fact, it was more than a stutter and a stall. It was actually a little bit of a lie. And when you look back and you study the life and the works of Moses, you'll see that Acts chapter 7 said that Moses was actually years before this moment in Exodus chapter 4, Moses was actually learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deed. But what did he say to God? He said, I've never been good with words and I've always stuttered. So the question was Moses unable to perform the task that God had called him to do? It wasn't a matter of being unable. It was all about being unwilling. Moses had all the tools in the toolbox to accomplish everything that God had had for him. The signs weren't enough. The power wasn't enough. And so Moses began to slide. Everybody say slide. He began to slide. And he looks at God and says, at this point it was seared. Send someone else. And the Bible says that the anger of the Lord was burning hot against Moses. And God answered Moses' prayer. He did. God hears you when you complain. God hears you when you cheer. God hears you on your good days and bad days, and God responds the way God wants to respond because he's sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega, and he knows what's best for your life. And yet sometimes you and I can also dictate the path of our life, and God listens and he responds. So he responded. In fact, it's Benjamin Franklin who said, it is common for men to give a pretend reason instead of the real one. And that's what Moses was doing. And God answered his prayer, but watch this. As he answered his prayer and Aaron became a man that was his mouthpiece, it didn't go so well because it was Aaron who also became a major source of problem for Moses. Aaron was one who instigated the worship of the golden calf. He fashioned the calf himself and built the altar for him and the others to worship. It was Aaron's sons who blasphemed God with impure offerings. Number three, it was Aaron who at one time against Moses led an open mutiny against Moses. The very one, they were supposed to be working together, mouthpiece and leader, mouthpiece and leader. Now the mouthpiece had risen up in mutiny, impure worship, and had built a golden calf for all the people to start following instead of the one true God. What if? We'll never know. Worship team, come on. What if we will never know and we can never go back, just as you and I can't go back and recount and redo the things that we've done ourselves? But what would have happened if Moses that day would have just said yes? What would have happened if he just would have responded, okay, God, the miracles, the signs, man, they work. I'm all about it. I am going to go in this power with the staff, the snake, in this power of the hand, the leprosy, in this power of the water of the Nile becoming blood. God, I'm going to go in this power. What if he may have saved the country some hardship, some disaster? What if? We can't go back and change what Moses did, but what you and I can do is learn from the mistakes of Moses. We can learn from the mistakes of our forefathers. We can learn from the mistakes of the people that are around us. And that's the way I've just tried to live my life, by looking at others around me and making the best decision from my life, learning from my aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. When the Lord calls upon me out of that cleansing moment, I want to be the one that says, hey, here am I. Send me. Send me, God. And in that moment of sending, this is what you and I should do as I close this morning, is that we should expect empowerment. We should expect God to show up with his signs, wonders, and miracles. He's ready. And if you and I will daily come to him and without excuse and without all of our stuff, if we will drop it because he's already cleansed us of that, if we will go to him and say, God, here I am, then he will empower us. We should daily expect his empowerment so that our eyes can see him, so that our feet can be cleansed and cured and washed, and so that we can have wings just like those seraphim, so that we can fly and we can go do something for him in the blank blue sky. This is our job. Easter's in 2 weeks, and you and I have a responsibility to take what the Lord is calling us to do and do it without mistake. Without excuses, without trying to weigh back and say, God, send somebody else. The role and the call this morning should be, here I am.